For the remainder of our service tonight, I'd like for us to return in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, where a portion of which was read. I'd like to look at the rest of the context. But in Luke 23, we find that even though Jesus was hanging and dying on the cross, which, as we're probably familiar with, was the most torturous and excruciating way to be executed in ancient Rome, Jesus still remembered the great mission of his coming, didn't he? Even as he himself said back in Luke 19:10, his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, two of those who were lost, and really desperately lost, were those two criminals who were crucified along with Jesus. And so I'd like to read the entire account from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. Again, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And when the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What we find in these verses is that both of those malefactors, as they're described here by Luke, both of them were lost. They were lost. They were lost not only because of their sin and lost seemingly in the sight of God, but they were also lost to the world. They seemed to have absolutely nothing on their side. We really don't know a lot about these two men, except what we were told from the other gospel accounts, that they were thieves and robbers. And as robbers, they were likely violent criminals who would take from others by force instead of by secret. That's the difference between the two words in Greek. And they didn't care who was hurt in the commission of their crimes. I wonder if Jesus even had these two men in mind when he described, back in Luke 10:30, how a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, robbers, malefactors, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Well, it's very likely that these two thieves had left others more than half dead. In fact, perhaps even completely dead. They likely were murderers in their criminal enterprise. But those days had come and those days had gone, and now they were hanging there on their own crosses for their own crimes. And as they were there, they had no more hope, it would seem. They were put on those crosses so that they might die, and die the worst kind of death a man could die. That was the punishment they deserved for the crimes they committed against Rome. Now, it may be that Barabbas, who we read was ultimately released in place of Christ, It may have been that Barabbas was their ringleader of this band of thieves. But as it turned out for Barabbas, there was actually still a little hope available for him. Because remember, as we read, because when Pontius Pilate asked that bloodthirsty crowd, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" But to his surprise, the crowd chose Barabbas, and his life was spared. He had a little extra hope. But that was not the case. That was not to be the case for these two men. As far as the world was concerned, they had no hope, and they were without God in this world. No hope. Also, they had no more honor hanging there on those crosses. Like Jesus, they would have been stripped of all their clothes so that they might be a shameful spectacle to all who would walk by and see them. But unlike Jesus, we are not even told who they were. It was common for the Romans to publish the crimes for which those criminals were accused and condemned, and they would stick it on the cross above their heads. But only Jesus, we are told in the Gospels, had his name and his claim placed above his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But for those two men, it's very likely that even though their accusation was above them, their names were not. So that they would leave this world as nobodies. So they had no more hope, and they had no more honor. But also, they had no more hours in which to live. No more hours. Even though when someone was crucified in those times, they could languish on the cross for days. But these two criminals didn't even have that much time to think about their crimes or to think about their sin against God. But even before that hour, God gave those two men what really He's given to every man. To all of us. He's given us all time and space in this life to repent and to get ready for that judgment day, to turn from our sin and to turn to the Savior. But the question always comes to mind, what have we done with our time? I don't know about you, but time is easily wasted, isn't it? Well, what did those two criminals do with their time? What did they do with the hours that they had been given up until the hour of their death? They wasted them. They squandered them. They sinned against their own time. They turned to and lived according to their own sinful way. Remember Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." But now, after however long they lived, however many hours they were given, they had no more time. They had no more hours. They would soon die. And after that, the Bible says, the judgment. The judgment on that cross was not the worst judgment they would face. But even further, we find that they also had no more help. No more help. We don't know the history of these two men. We do not know why they would have chosen to live their lives without any care for the property or even the person of others. But perhaps, like in our lives, there were people who genuinely cared for them and wanted God's best for them. It might have been their parents. They might have been raised in godly homes with a mother and a father who cared for them. We don't know. It could have been neighbors. Maybe their parents were off the scene and there were some godly neighbors that would come by to see how they were doing and to encourage them in the right way. Or maybe they even had a godly rabbi that would pray for them and sought to teach them. Maybe they brought them to their regular Sabbath school as children. In fact, these might have even reached out to these men in order to help them and get them to think about their crimes, to think about their sins against God. But what did they do? Instead of listening to them, they ignored them. And they rejected their help. And now, it was too late. It was too late for anyone to help them, it seemed. They had no more help. As they both hung there on their crosses, they were all alone. And they were all but abandoned. And they were there on their crosses of shame. But even more, those two men had no more home. No more home. The Apostle Paul once told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And I think that's even more clearly seen in the deaths of these two lost thieves. The only possession they could claim as theirs at that point were their crosses. What happened to all the things that they stole? What happened to all those things that they had tried to accumulate in order to make their lives better and other people's lives worse? It was gone. All they had was their cross. It belonged to them because they earned it. They deserved it by their crimes. But we all know that even those crosses would soon be taken from them. Not exactly sure what they would do with their corpses, but it was very likely that they would be cast into an unmarked grave to continue the dishonor for those criminals. Those two thieves were utterly lost. Lost to this world and seemingly lost to God Himself. And sadly, this could be the life story of so many today. In fact, this could be the life story of any one of us. But even though both thieves met Jesus on that hill called Calvary or Golgotha, only one was found. Only one was found. Because God opened the eyes and the ears and the heart of one of those thieves to change him from being a blasphemer of Christ to being a believer in Christ. You see, those two thieves saw what was going on, and they heard what was being said. They were there and they listened when Jesus himself would say to the crowd and to the leaders, to everyone around, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so even though these two criminals, when they first reached the cross, were themselves blaspheming the Lord, God showed one of those thieves who Jesus truly was. You see, as the crowd was mocking and blaspheming Jesus, in Matthew 27:44, we're told that the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, when they were both on the cross, they were both at fault, guilty of mocking and ridiculing the Lord Jesus. But then something amazing happened. A greater miracle than the other miracles that we read about. A greater miracle than the darkened sky. A greater miracle than that veil being rent in two pieces. A greater miracle than all of the rocks being rent. It was the miracle when God, out of nothing but His grace, touched the hard, hard heart of one of those thieves and saved him. Now, which one was it? Was it the thief on his left hand? Or was it the thief on the right hand? We still don't know. We don't know the name. We don't even know which one. But it was that one who in the final moments of his life finally realized by God's grace just how lost he was and finally recognized just who Jesus was and is. As we find in verses 40 and 41 that we read earlier, he repented and was truly sorry for his sin. He said to the other thief, remember verse 40, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." See, he knew that he had sinned. Not just sinned against the government, but he sinned against God, and he knew that he was deserving of the punishment that he would get. Now, that's true repentance. There's a lot of people that say they're sorry when they're getting caught. In fact, they are usually just sorry because they got caught. This man was sorry because he sinned. He repented. He was sorry. But then, verse 42, he believed and trusted in Jesus as his Savior. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And at that moment, that one thief found in Jesus far more than he lost. And in that moment, that one thief received from Jesus even more, way more than he asked. Because he then heard Jesus on that cross speaking not to the crowds, not even to his Father, but to him. To him. The one who seemed to have no more hope, no more honor, no more hours to live, no more help, not even a home in this world. And yet in verse 44 we read, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So a man, from having no more hope, that thief was given the greatest hope of all. Because Jesus made him a very special promise. He said, "Verily." That word is amen. It's usually what we say after our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus was giving this man a promise. And he wanted to give him a pledge to that promise. And he said, "Truly this is going to take place. Amen." He begins that promise with. And because of who Jesus was, because of who Jesus is, even death cannot get in his way to keep his promise to that thief. What hope? You see, the Lord, as he recognized him to be, as God, what he had promised to that thief, he was able also to perform. So by faith in Jesus, that faith, that thief was given more than hope. He was given an eternal promise from the Lord himself. Then also, from having no more honor, that thief was then given the greatest honor. Can you imagine being spoken to by Jesus? Think of all of those people that lived in that time period. And how many heard his words. What a privilege. What an honor. But Jesus now speaks directly and personally to this man. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I say unto thee." Now, even though we do not know this man's identity, we don't know his name, does it really matter? No. Because, as 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What a comfort that is. Not only for that thief on the cross, but think of how many countless Christians the world over have been slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ, perhaps even buried in an unmarked grave like this man would have been. And perhaps their names, their thoughts are gone in history. It's as if they were never alive. But what does the Bible say? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So even if that thief's name was not placed above his head on the cross, he could now rejoice because his name was, from that time on, written in heaven itself. Never to be wiped out. You see, by faith in Jesus, that thief was given more than honor. He was given an eternal identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no longer identified as a thief. He was identified in his communication and his relationship with Jesus. Also, from no more hours, that thief was given the greatest hour. Jesus said to that thief, "Today, today." In fact, it became the day, the hour, the moment when that thief was turned from darkness to light, as it says in Acts 20:18, and from the power of Satan unto God, that he might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. So that man was now just as rich as Abraham in heaven above. Just as rich as any of the saints in heaven above. Because when that moment came, by God's grace, he stopped hardening his heart that he had done his whole life long and realized that, according to 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in that hour and through that hour, that old thief was able to lay hold on eternal life. He didn't need more hours. because now he had life eternal. By faith in Jesus, that thief was given more than another hour. He was given eternal life with the Lord. And even further, from a man with no help, that thief was then given the greatest help, the help of Jesus Christ. Jesus said again in verse 43, "Thou shalt be with me." Now that's a promise, but it's a promise of a friend. I wonder when the last time anyone wanted that thief to be with them. I bet it's a very lonely life to be a robber. You can't trust anyone. You can't even trust the so-called friends that were robbers along with you. Perhaps he might have been invited to someone's home if he had just cleaned himself up a little bit, cleaned up his ragged clothes, or cleaned up his wicked life. But Jesus didn't wait for that. Jesus didn't even require that. In fact, what did Jesus do? He actually went to the place where criminals go to die. Jesus took his place in the cross in the middle of these two. But that really shouldn't have been a surprise. In Isaiah 53:12 that we read earlier, the people, his people, were told he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he came to seek and to save not those who were already found, but to seek and to save those who are lost. And so by faith in Jesus, that thief was given more than enough help. He was given eternal salvation from the Lord from the most helpless place of all. Now that's faith, don't you think? Actually put your faith in a man who's dying on another cross right next to you? And yet Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me." With me. But then finally, from no more home, that thief was given the greatest home of all, wasn't he? The home of Jesus himself. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The paradise of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that paradise is heaven itself. That's where Jesus went. And that's where Jesus is even now. And so it can be, and so it will be for anyone in this world who, like that thief, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Remember that from Romans on Sunday? You see, only in the Lord Jesus Christ will you find the greatest hope. Only in Jesus Christ will you find the greatest honor. Only in Jesus Christ will you find the greatest hour that will go on and on into eternity itself. Only in Jesus Christ will you find the greatest help. And only in Jesus Christ can you ever find the greatest home. Because, as we're going to sing here in a moment, there is still room at the cross for you.